Hey, greetings and welcome to the Wednesday Rewind here at Believer City Church. We're in Menominee, Wisconsin. I'm Pastor Tim, and I'm the lead pastor here at Believer City Church. And if you are local, you're probably tuned in to Street Level Radio 101.7 FM. And if you're further out there, and then you're likely tuned in via the internet, maybe even on our regional TV broadcast. But no matter how you got here, thanks for being here with us. This week, we're doing things a little different as we're coming out of a weekend, a wonderful weekend, with our overseas East Asia missions counterpart that was here and in the pulpit this past Sunday. So what we did is we dug further into our previous week's text, James chapter 2, to address an issue that is really a modern plague within the church today, as well as even in individual believers' lives, and that is the sin of passivity. Let's hear what Pastor Jeremy Johnson from Fearless Church out in California has to say about it, and then we'll jump into the text.
We no longer need safe Christians, risk adverse, no threat to the enemy. We don't need passive Christians, watching instead of warring, consuming instead of contending, passively protecting their comfort instead of pursuing the kingdom. We don't need any comfortable Christians, sitting instead of stepping, hearing but not obeying. Comfort is the coffin of your calling. We don't need any silent Christians, won't speak truth, won't share the gospel, won't confront sin. A silent believer gives the devil a microphone. We don't need any neutral Christians. No passion, no conviction, no fruit. Lukewarm isn't safe, it's spit out territory, according to Revelation. We don't need any tame Christians. Domesticated, no roar, no fire, no passion. Jesus didn't die to make you tame, he died to make you dangerous. We need dangerous Christians that are delivered, dressed, and deployed. Go be dangerous.
Let's take our Bibles, if you got them this evening, turn to James chapter 2. We're going to take it back to verse 14. James chapter 2, verse 14. James writes here, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe that and tremble. And they do want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Verse 25, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot too also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now, James, in this passage, as we discussed really in the past, is speaking concerning what is clearly a lack of action on the part of an individual, maybe on the part of a church. People who talk the talk, people who fail to step up when the wind isn't blowing their way. Now, certainly, I think tonight we can, you know, argue in depth as to what makes a quote-unquote real man. But I also think few would defend the position that real men are passive. Back in the garden, Adam, he began something that has been really haunting humanity ever since then. No, I don't just mean sin. I mean, that's a given, but I'm speaking specifically here and specifically to his interaction with his woman. His woman who just happened to be the only person, other person to interact with at that time. The events of that day are quite sketchy. We aren't given a lot of details there in Genesis, but what we do know, that what we do know transpired, it leaves us with a lot of questions. Like, number one, where was Adam when Eve was off chatting with the devil? Where was the protection and the leadership that he should have been exercising? And then it seems he eventually folded like a house of cards in what was the first instance, the first of many biblical and historical examples to follow, of what has been called the sin of passivity. A sin that has been, frankly, the bane of humanity ever since. The sin of passivity. The sin of passivity has tore up marriages, tore up lives, destroyed relationships with others, certainly negated or at least rendered invisible our Christian testimony. We have missed great blessings that God wanted to give us, bypassed great opportunities God wanted to experience with us, and lost so many kingdom advancements and mountaintop events that God wanted to show us. How many marriages have been waylaid because the man wouldn't lead? I know we tend to fall back to language like, well, it's just not that easy, Pastor. It's not that simple. You know, we tend to think, as men, that if we just take the back seat in our marriage, that our wives will then love us more in the absence of conflict. And then what happens is we eventually find out that she loves us far less in the absence of integrity and leadership. Then, of course, there are churches, whole churches. How many churches have missed the boat because they chose rather to go along instead of move along? For many, it's far more important to be in good standing with man than it is to be in right standing with God. How many pastors have been sidelined because they refused to fight and they refused to look close for fear that they would find that such might alter what they perceive anyway to be their reality? So we appease, we avoid, we acquiesce, we assimilate. But the life and times of Jesus Christ was not so lived. Jesus said in Luke 6:26, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you." And then there was Jeremiah the prophet, who warned of those who offer superficial treatments for my people's mortal wound, claiming, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. To reject passivity, that bland middle ground, if you will, is sure to push one into what I have found to be the realm of extremes. That is the truth that I have certainly been very aware of since I began the ministry some 35 plus years ago. I've always taught our ministry students here at Believers Church that to serve God in a dynamic capacity, it causes the middle, if you will, of your life to fade and disappear. And that certainly is contrary in a world that is actively seeking the middle. Oh, don't get me wrong. I mean, we like the highs, but hey, not too high and not too often, please. Generally speaking, our tendency in humanity is to seek the calm, the safe, the stable. the average. I mean, we don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to cause a ruckus. We want quiet most of the time at any cost. And we want peace through any sacrifice. And even if that means surrender, even if that means our very soul, and even if it's only at best a pseudo peace. I'm reminded that the same Jesus, meek and mild, who said in Mark 10:14, "Let the little children come to me." He was also the same guy that cleared the temple with a cat of nine tails whip. Extremes. The same humble Moses who doubted his ability and feared for his life, his safety at one point, he melted down the golden calf into liquid and made the people drink it for their sin of idolatry. Extremes. Then there was Peter. He was either experiencing the mountaintop transfiguration or he was falling on his face. Extremes. The apostles in Acts were participants in the miraculous events such as supernatural healings and great moves of God through the Holy Spirit amongst the common man. And then later on, they were being stoned and beaten, martyred, chased out of town by those same people. Extremes. And you know the list goes on throughout all of Scripture and throughout history in the lives of those who were greatly used by God. Now, indeed, make no mistake, there have been those who have lived out a spiritually extreme lifestyle, but man, many more who came and went really without even a ripple. What made the difference between these two types of individuals? Well, first of all, it'd have to be the willingness to engage the enemy at the cost of the middle. A willingness to engage the enemy at the cost of that middle ground. Because doing so is always going to cause the spiritual highs in your life to get higher, which is awesome. But it also is going to cause the lows, the battles, the difficulties to get lower. And this is all going to get more and more extreme the further one travels in ministry. I mean, the middle of your life is going to fade away. Thus, every day, for the engaged minister of God, is a page stolen from the Tale of Two Cities. You know, it was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. The alternative, however, for many of us is simply unthinkable. It is the death option of average, quiet, calm, easy, and benign, all exercised at the loss of one's integrity and the cost of people's souls. You see, our sin of passivity, it just sucks the passion right out of our soul, and then it condemns the souls of those around us. For some, and I pray that such will include this church that I'm a part of, for some, there can never be that model lived out. May we forever love large and fight hard. And may we never let passivity find root. And back in Psalms 18, David sang under God's anointing concerning how he could bend a bow of bronze. And in that story, he stated, "I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again until they were destroyed." Now, first of all, let me make this very clear. David was first a worshiper of God. And indeed, he did not pursue his enemies without first pursuing God. But when the Lord led him into war, he thoroughly fought and defeated his foes. Look, I'm going to tell you a solemn truth here. Either we will pursue our enemies, or our enemies are going to pursue us. We need to develop a Christ attitude towards evil. Look, he came to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. And the Bible says, hate evil, you who love the Lord, Psalms 97, verse 10. The Holy Spirit is looking for a determination in us that, like David, we will pursue our enemies until they are consumed. It is a fact that this aggressive attitude of heart causes us to grow into mature Christ-likeness. Christian passivity, it entraps us in what I would call a circular reasoning. It fails to take into account this dire picture that the Bible paints of passivity, and it warps our perception of biblical events. And clearly, getting this modern passive standard, it's not coming from a biblical interpretation at all, but it's coming from those who defend passivity. It's coming from the defenders themselves. Thus, they do what happens to be convenient. They live whatever is comfortable for them to do and say in the current cultural moment. The assumption that passivity is morally safe, let alone praiseworthy, it places one's private judgment above the authority of God. And eventually, and I promise you this, eventually, it'll place you outside of God. The destruction of this issue in the years that I have pastored, I have watched it destroy many lives. Men who now live in dysfunctional marriages, if they're still married at all. Spirituality that is parked in the realm of compromise, if it exists at all. It's time for us to step up like Jesus, pick up our cross and follow him. And that's going to take some backbone, and it's going to take some action, and that's what James is driving at. Many of you now in small groups throughout Dunn County and beyond are now going to take a look at this, and I pray that you can find what it is that God was addressing here, what James was trying to address here. We understand the danger of these modern acquiesces, if you will. Thanks for being with us. I pray that God walks with you and that you are brave and that you know what this means and what we have to do in answer.